Will God Listen When I'm Desperate? I hope you see the relevance of that title to the passage, with this desperate woman coming to this judge trying to get justice. But it's a pertinent question as well. Is, you know, we live in desperate days, and maybe the experiences of our lives as well, and we sometimes wonder, will God listen? Does he listen? Does he answer prayer? And will he listen when I'm desperate? Well, let me begin by asking you, are you a good listener? Where would you put yourself on the scale 1 to 10 of being a good listener? Calvin Coolidge, US president about 100 years ago in the 1920s, said, it takes a great man to be a good listener. I expect we would adjust this a little bit today. It takes a great person to be a good listener. Ernest Hemingway, American author, he said, most people never listen. John Wayne, US actor and icon, said, you're short on ears and long on mouth. Put it a slightly different way. I'm not sure we're very good at listening. I think we'd much rather speak than listen. And I think sometimes we listen to respond and to say what we want rather than listening to hear. Jesus wanted people to listen. And Jesus wanted people to think. I think that's one of the reasons why he spoke in parables. If you think about many of the parables, you've got to think about what's going on and why is he telling the story. And very often there's a sting in the tail, something that, as it were, pops up and kicks you in the teeth. They're not always straightforward. But when you look at the first parable that Jesus told, the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, the first word of that parable, can you think of the account in Mark 4? The first word is listen. Jesus wants people to listen. And the last word of that parable is, or of that account in there, again, is listen. Listen. And here in this parable, did you notice it? Jesus had told the story. Then afterwards, in verse 6 of chapter 18, the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. So here we have this story, this account, this parable of this persistent widow. That's the sort of title that we have, this persistent widow. And what I want to do is to think about the parable for a moment. Think about its meaning and what it might mean. Think about, but then look at the context. Because it's always very helpful to look at the context of a parable to understand what Jesus is trying to say. And then I've got 5 questions to ask ourselves tonight as we think about what does it mean. So first of all, the parable. In a summary, we've got 2 characters in this parable. First of all, there's a demanding woman who wants justice. A demanding woman who simply wants justice. Verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, in a certain town or city there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. A woman that wants justice. So on the one hand there's a woman who wants justice, but then there's this hard-nosed judge who refused to do anything about it and just kept sending her away and dismissing her. And there could have been various reasons as to why he was doing that. First of all, it might have been because she was a woman. And in that culture, women had a low place in society. It might have been because she was a widow as well and didn't have a husband to represent her there before the judge. She was probably poor, being a widow, and maybe, you know, wasn't able to bribe the judge as some people do to get what they wanted. All sorts of reasons. But it tells us in verse 4, it says, he says of himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. So she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. He finally gives in. He's had enough. I can't stand it any longer. And gives her what she wants. So there's the story. Now, what does it mean? What does it have to say to us? And why is it here? And what's Jesus really trying to say? A quick reading of it, we can look at it and think, well, if we pray hard enough, God will answer. And we can make an application from that, say, well, we all need to go home and we need to pray harder to God and then he will answer. And we could finish there. But I would expect, if you're like me, you'll find that actually a bit unsatisfactory. It doesn't really answer the question. It doesn't seem quite right. Surely there's more to it than that. And it might actually raise other questions. It might cause you to ask the question, is God a good listener? Or maybe, how persistent do I have to be for God to listen? Well, can I suggest to you that that's not what the parable means, and that's not why it's here, and not the lesson we should take away from it. So before we can learn from it, let's think about the context for a moment. Where does this parable come? Where does it fit into the narrative of all that's going on? And just the bigger context. Well, chapter 18 follows chapter 17, and chapter 17 follows chapter 16. And if you were to read over those verses, what you find is at one moment Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and then in the next moment he's speaking to the disciples. Just have a look with me. At chapter 16 and verse 1, it says this: Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So we called him, and it goes on. We won't look at that parable. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Then you get a bit further through the chapter and you get to verse 14 and you see that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, because verse 14 says, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. So, beginning of the chapter, Jesus said to his disciples. There in verse 14, he says to the Pharisees. Then you get to chapter 17, and the first verse again says, Jesus said to his disciples, and goes on and speaks to his disciples. And then you carry on through the chapter, you get to verse 20 in chapter 17. We then read, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replies. So he's speaking to the Pharisees. And then you go a few verses on and you get to verse 22. It says, then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you're no longer when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. So he's speaking to the disciples. So do you see it? The Pharisees, he's speaking to them, and then the disciples, and then the Pharisees, and so on. And the context of this parable, of this persistent, demanding, nagging woman, is actually set back there in verse 20 of chapter 17. When the Pharisees ask this question, when will the kingdom of God come? When is the kingdom of God going to come? Jesus answers them, and then he turns to disciples, carries on the same subject, and speaks to them, verses 22 through to verse 37. And he gives insight into what the days will be like when the Son of Man, Jesus, returns. And that will be an interesting study in itself. But it's after that, that chapter 18, verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So he tells them the parable, verses 2 through to 5. He tells them to listen in verse 6. And then he asks them a question. Did you spot that question in verse 8? He asked them a question. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So the context of this parable that Jesus tells, this story, is waiting for Christ's return. You see, back in 1720, the Pharisees' question to Jesus is, when is the kingdom of God coming? But then we get to 18 verse 8, and Jesus asks his question of the disciples, when the Son of Man does come, will he find faith on earth? So this parable's got something to do with waiting for Christ's return. And I've got five questions to help us to understand what I think Jesus is saying. So I've turned it into questions, and here's the first question. Why did Jesus tell the story? Why did Jesus tell the story? Trying to understand what parables mean isn't always easy. Sometimes it's obvious, sometimes it's not so obvious. But in this parable, actually, it is obvious what Jesus is trying to say to them. Matthew Henry says of it that this parable has its key hanging on the door. Did you notice it? There it is in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So there's the key to it. That's what he's trying to show them. We should always pray and not give up. You see, as you look at it, it seems that Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's to come. Because he knows what's coming, and he knows what the disciples are like. What's coming? Well, we read about it later on in the chapter. What's coming for Jesus? The cross. Verse 31 of the chapter. Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." I expect the disciples heard the first bit of that, about what would happen to Jesus, but somehow missed or didn't really understand. Well, it says that they didn't understand. When he says on the third day he will rise again. You see, what is ahead of them is the cross and the suffering. But as well, he knows what his disciples are like, because I think the best word to describe what they're like is probably fickle. Definition of fickle: not firm or steady in affection, behavior, opinion, or loyalty. Fickle. They would be faint-hearted. They'd be downhearted. They'd be discouraged. They'd be hiding for what might happen to them. So he knows what's coming. And he knows what they're like. And he's preparing them for it. And he tells them what to do. He tells them, there it is in verse 1, to pray and not give up. To pray and not give up. And what's true for them is true for us. Because there's plenty to make us faint-hearted and downhearted and to discourage us. Our world is falling apart. It seems whenever I make that statement, our world is falling apart, you can just look back over a little bit of time and see all sorts of things which are happening. We've had 2 years of COVID, and we think we're finally to the end of it, and hopefully things will get better. And then Ukraine. But that's nothing new. I think we hear far much more about Ukraine because it is on our doorstep. But think about Syria, and think about Yemen, the number of people that have been killed there over the years. We live in a broken world. This world is falling apart. There's much to discourage us and cause us to be downhearted. And what Jesus is saying to them is what he's saying to us, that we should pray and not give up or lose heart. But how can we do that? And what's this parable that Jesus is telling got to do with all of that? So there's the question. Why did Jesus tell the story? Second question is, what do you think God is like? What do you think God is like. I'm fairly sure I preached here before on Luke 15, the prodigal son, or as I like to call it, the compassionate father. And I begin that sermon, I've got my same things in my notes here, with the same questions. Well, I ask these questions because I ask the question, what do you think God is like? Is he like a head teacher who we're sent to when we do something wrong? Is he like the queen? A figurehead, but actually not that much power. Is he like a commander-in-chief who's in total control and not to be questioned? Or maybe a benevolent old man handing out favours to everyone and anyone and overlooking the wrong that we've done. People have all sorts of views as to what God is like. And I would expect in here we have that slightly different views as to what we think that God is like. And in that parable of the prodigal son, or the compassionate father, there's a comparison made to the father looking out for his son and longing for his son to return, the one who's run off and the one who's out in the field, full of compassion to them. And there's a comparison made between in the story, the compassion of the father towards his two sons and the passion of compassion of God and what he is like. I think there in Luke 15, Jesus is trying to teach them the compassion of God by comparison with that father in the story. But then we get to here, Luke chapter 18. And again, I think he's trying to teach us what God is like. But I don't think it's by comparison. Because if it is by comparison, what he's really saying is if we twist God's arm hard enough, he will answer. This chapter is a chapter of contrasts, not a chapter of comparisons. In this story, there's a contrast between the widow and the judge. In the next parable, there's a contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector. In verses 15 to 17, there's a contrast between children and adults. Later on in the chapter, there's a contrast between a rich man and a poor beggar. So what is God like? And I think what we're being shown here, that God is not like this judge. This judge is an unjust judge. He doesn't care and he has no compassion. It's exactly what it says. Even though I don't fear God or care about men, couldn't care less about anyone, got no fear of God, there's no compassion there. The judge is an unjust judge, but God is a righteous judge. God is a God who does care. God is a God who is full of compassion. And if this judge gives this widow justice, how much more will God give us justice? He's the very definition of justice and what is righteous and right and just. When life seems tough and difficult, when life seems unfair, which it is, remember that God is just and he will do justly. What is God like? He's not like this judge in this story. And we look through the scriptures and we see what God is like. God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer of all things, the one who upholds everything. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He's the one who provides our daily bread, who forgives our daily sins, who delivers us from daily temptations and leads us in the paths of righteousness. He is lavish and generous and extravagant. He cares, he loves, he provides, he protects. What is God like? He's not like this judge. He is the Father who cares. So that's the second question. The third question is this. Who are these chosen ones that he's talking about in verse 7? Because having told the story, Jesus says to them, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Who are these chosen ones? Well, very simply, for us today, it is Christians. It is those who are trusting in Christ. It is those who have turned from sin and called out to God for mercy and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Those like the tax collector in the next story that Jesus tells. Not like the Pharisee, full of his self-confidence. I thank you that I'm not like that man. But like the tax collector, calling out to God. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Who are these chosen ones? Those who have turned from sin and called out to God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those who have the privilege of calling God Father. And really, I should just pause here and ask the question tonight, is that you? I never assume when I come to a church, maybe if I know many people, but is that you? Have you come to that point where you've turned from sin and cried out to God? And are you trusting in Christ to forgive you and save you? There's no other place that we can go to find God's mercy and to find forgiveness and peace with God. Remember that Jesus is teaching by contrast here in this story. So you have this woman who was a stranger. But for us who are Christians, we're a child of God and cared for by him. This woman, coming to this judge, she had no one to represent her. But if we're in Christ, if we're Christians, we have Jesus Christ, our advocate, representing us before God. This woman, she had to go to a court of law to try and get justice. But as Christians, we come to a throne of grace to find help in times of need. This woman pleading out of her poverty for justice. But as Christians, we come with God's riches to meet our deepest needs. We're not like that woman. We are his treasured children. I think very often we see that word chosen and we think of it as a verb where actually it's a noun. And a better word to use would be his choice ones. When you see a bowl of fruit and there's a choice apple there, it's the best of them. It's the precious one. It's the choice one. And if we are in Christ, that's what we are, his choice ones. We're not like that woman. We are his treasured children. And we can cry out day and night. And we can cry out day and night, not because he doesn't listen, but because he does listen. Isn't that wonderful? To know that we can come. We can cry out day and night, bringing all our needs, whatever it is, knowing that he does love us and he does care and that we are his treasured possessions. So that was the third question. Who are these chosen ones he is talking about? And then number four, let me ask the question, which really comes straight out of verse one. Do you pray or have you given up? Do you pray or have you given up? Remember, that's why Jesus told the story. He told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Remember the context, the difficult days coming and knowing what they're like. And Jesus is saying to them, when the days are difficult, don't give up. Preparing the disciples for what's to come, the difficult days ahead for them. And it speaks to us today as we face difficult days. And even before a war came along, we faced difficult days. There's so many challenges that we face. Well, let's just for a few minutes just ask the question, what does it mean to pray and not give up? Because that's what we're to do. When I was preparing this message, I came across these 5 points and I found them very helpful, and so we'll repeat them for us tonight. But you see, I don't think it's just about praying in the sense that we often use the word. It's not just about public prayer when we pray here, or private prayer when we pray at home. It's much more than that. The application isn't just you should be at the prayer meeting. It's good to be at the prayer meeting, to pray, to come together. But that's not just the application, I don't think. I think it's far broader than that. I think it says much more than that to us as to how to live in the difficult days. Let me suggest to you these 5 points. Firstly, what does it mean to pray and not give up? It means offering up our desires to God. Just bringing everything before him, giving him our desires. Psalm 62 verse 8 says this, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." When we pray, we're pouring out our heart. We're offering up our desires. We're telling him how we feel, just bringing everything before him. One of the wonderful things about God is there is nothing off limits with him. I find that a profound thought. So often they think, oh, we've got to pray in the right way and bring the right things. But nothing is off limit. We can bring everything before him. And we need to offer up our desires to God. So that's firstly. Secondly, it means surrendering our wills to God. Praying and not giving up is saying, not my will, but your will, Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6? Your will be done. Your will be done. Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane praying, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Yes, Jesus is praying. Look, if you're willing, take this cup from me. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. A surrendered will to God. And I think for us today, praying and not giving up is having a surrendered will to God. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want. So firstly, offering up our desires to God, then surrendering our will to God. Thirdly, it means entering into conversation with God. Let me put it like that. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. Prayer is just not speaking, but it's listening. That communion with God. Not just bringing our prayer lists, as it were, to God, good as they are and helpful as they are, but listening to him and seeking him. Do you remember young Samuel there in the Old Testament? He hears his voice, but he doesn't know what it is. But eventually he comes to that point and he says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Part of praying and not giving up is saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." When did you last pray something like that to God in prayer? Fourthly, it means living in the presence of God. Psalm 27:4, which I've been thinking about quite a bit recently. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." When I was here a few weeks ago, you may remember I spoke on just one thing, and that was one of the things. One thing I ask from the Lord, that I may, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. And in Psalm 27, the context of that, if you read the first few verses, is war. But yet there's this desire to live in the very presence of God. And if we're to do that, we need to be offering up our desires to God. We need to be surrendering our wills to God. We need to be having that conversation with God in prayer. It's not just ticking the box to say that we've prayed. It's a daily walk with Him, a communion with Him, a longing for Him, a desiring to live in His presence. Yes, when we meet with God's people together like this, or when we meet with Him in the private place in our home, but in every aspect of our lives, and when we're in the car, when we're at the office, when we're round the meal table, or at the gym, or on our bike, whatever it is, living in the presence of God. Do you have that attitude of praying and not giving up in that way? And then finally, fifth point in this, it means experiencing the peace of God. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Praying and not giving up is experiencing and enjoying the peace of God when the world around us is falling apart, when we can't explain what was happening, when we can't understand things, but we can enjoy God's peace. There's some of the things that I think it means to pray and not give up. So that was number four. Do you pray, or have you given up? And then my final question for us tonight is the question that's here in the passage in verse 8. Will you be found faithful when Jesus returns? Will you be found faithful when Jesus returns? How do we do that? By praying and not giving up. So when tomorrow morning comes and a new week, will you be praying and not giving up? When you get to the end of Monday and then Tuesday comes, will you be praying and not giving up? And then when it gets to Wednesday, and so on. That's what it means to be faithful when Jesus returns, to be praying and not giving up. I began by asking the question, are you a good listener? Let me finish by asking the question, is God a good listener? And we know the answer to that from this, what we've seen here. The answer is yes, because He is a loving and compassionate Father who cares for His children. Will He be hearing from you in the days ahead?